You would be opening up your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll look at that story that Douglas read to us just a few moments ago in just a minute. But first let me say thank you for being here. What a wonderful day. I want to echo the thoughts that Jay shared with us this morning about what an amazing day God has provided for us to be able to be out together and worshiping Him and remembering His Son. We're just so thankful to have that opportunity this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we're thankful to have you here, as Brother Travis mentioned in his prayer. And we are just so glad to have the opportunity to worship alongside you today. If you're in the area and you are looking for a family of believers to call home and a place where you can, as he prayed, encourage and be encouraged, then we'd love for you to consider working with us here at Northside. That would be a huge blessing to us. You know, the story that Douglas read for us just a few moments ago is not one that would be something that the disciples would likely be proud of. It's not a story that they would look back on with fondness. And it's one of the reasons why I love the honesty of the Scriptures. Even those who are writing about themselves, didn't shy away from sharing the truth of what actually happened. Jesus had been praying and agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he would be betrayed and then later tried and sentenced to death. He'd been praying and agonizing in prayer that night, and finally he sees this horde of people coming toward him, Judas the betrayer leading them to him. And he comes up and they reach out to seize him. And Matthew's version tells us that one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Other versions, other gospel accounts give us that the person who got his ear cut off, his name was Malchus. And what a way to be remembered in Scripture, right? You're the one that Jesus put his ear back together. But the one who drew his sword, well, we find out that was Peter. And that is pretty well in line with what we read of about Peter throughout all the Scriptures. If someone is going to charge right in and do whatever he sees as necessary, then that's going to be Peter. Of all the 12, that's going to be Peter. If there is an awkward silence in the room and Peter feels like somebody needs to say something, well, he's going to be the one to say something. That would probably be me in any group of people as well. But that's Peter. He is the one who is going to jump in. He's going to be the one when Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. And Peter's going to be the one that's going to say, absolutely not. This is never going to happen. I just simply will not allow it. Well, that's Peter. If there's someone who needs to get out of the boat to prove who it is that's walking on the water, that it's actually Jesus, well, that's going to be Peter. And so you can imagine the difficulty with which Peter is processing the information that is passing by before his eyes. This is his Lord. This is his master. This is the one who, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they gave a few options, a few things that people were saying in the rumor mill. And then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? It's Peter who says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He is convinced that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He is His Lord, He is His Master, and far be it from Him to allow His Master to be taken as a prisoner, to suffer and be arrested and to be called out and put on trial. And so, just like He said that He would, He reaches into his side and pulls out His sword and starts to attack. And He realizes that Jesus is doing nothing. He's allowing this to happen. And in fact, He instructs Peter to put his sword back in its place. That this is not what it was meant to be. He didn't come to fight and defend. He came to die, and Peter, at this point, simply cannot understand that. And so we have the text down in verse 56 that says not only Peter, but all the disciples left him and fled. They all ran away. Well, they're probably afraid. You know, if Jesus is not going to fight for Himself, if He's not going to call down these 12 legions of angels to rescue Him and them, then they don't know what to do. They're afraid of what might happen. If they're going to be able to arrest Jesus, who is their rabbi, their teacher, their master, then what would they possibly do to them? And so in fear, they all run and scatter and hide. Look over in Luke chapter 22. This is right after that story that we just read in Matthew's gospel. And I brought you here to Luke's gospel for really one reason, one little detail that the other gospel writers don't tell us. As the disciples scattered and fled, they all likely went in multiple different directions, and Peter just kind of seems to be floating around the scene by himself, trying to avoid any notice or any recognition at all of who he is and his part with this Jesus who's been arrested. In verse 54 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." You know, Luke is the only one that tells us about Jesus turning and looking at Peter. But Peter is close enough now to where he can see what's going on with Jesus. He can see as Jesus is being led, bound, to be put on trial and to be questioned and all of that. He's there. He's close enough to see it. And Peter, who now at this point has not only been guilty of fleeing and running away and forsaking his master, but now he's done exactly what Jesus told him that he would do. That thing that he said would never happen. Well, now it's happened. He not only forsook him, now he has denied him. He's denied any knowledge of him. He's denied any association with Jesus whatsoever. That's a pretty precipitous fall from "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." What a confession that Peter made when Jesus asked him the question, "Who do you say that I am?" What an answer. And now he's saying, "I don't even know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no association with him at all." And when he said that, Jesus looked at him. What a look of disappointment that must have been. And how piercing and penetrating that look must have, what kind of an effect that would have had penetrating into Peter's soul, realizing that he has denied his Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. I want to spend some time here in Acts chapter 12, looking at a story that, to be honest, I just haven't looked at very closely in the past. And now that I have it, I kind of find this story a little bit humorous. When we study the book of Acts, in the way that I've kind of studied the book of Acts for the last several years, it's always been kind of hurry up to get through those first 12 chapters because we want to get to chapter 13 and the beginning of the ministry of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And we want to look at his travels, his epistles, and all of that. And so we kind of spent just a short period of time looking at the first 12 chapters. And even then, it has been very high level. But I want you to notice that if you didn't know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, you would wonder if this man that is being talked about in Acts chapter 12 was actually the same man that we've been reading about up until this point. I just want to read the story to you. It begins in verse 6. Let's just go back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and continued to follow. But he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" What do you think Peter thought was going to happen to him when he was arrested? What do you think, as he was paraded out in front of the people, what would they have asked for? Herod has just killed James with the sword, and that was pleasing to the Jews. James, we just don't even We don't really even hear much about him. I mean, he barely even got a chance to get started in his ministry as an apostle. And it was so pleasing to the Jews that they put James to death. What do you think they would have wanted for Peter? They wouldn't have wanted a quick and easy death for him. They would have wanted blood and lots of it. And I want you to just notice what's going on with Peter. This is not the flee and run away because I'm scared Peter. This is not the I'm afraid of what you might do to me and so I'm going to deny my Lord three times. It's not that same Peter. This is the night before he is to be brought before the Jewish people and likely getting his sentence of death pronounced. And Peter is sleeping. He's got two chains, one around each arm. He's sleeping in between two guards. And yet, he's still sleeping. It's as if the Peter now of Acts 12 is saying, I may be executed tomorrow, but if you are going to execute me, you are going to execute a well-rested man. How could he do that? How could he sleep so soundly the night before his likely death? And we know that he was sleeping soundly because the angel struck him to wake him up. The angel had to strike him on the side to wake him from his sleep. Peter's not worried about anything at this point. He's not worried about death. He's not worried about what the Jews might do to him. He's not worried about Herod in any way. He's certainly not trying to avoid being detected as having any association with Jesus. He is sleeping soundly. Only a parent could understand what happens next. Because the angel not only has to strike Peter to wake him up. How many of you have ever struck a child in order to wake? Not strike, but you know what I mean. You've had to. I mean, I grabbed the rail of Max's bed this morning and started doing this right here to get him up. Because I wasn't climbing onto the top bunk. It just wasn't going to happen. And then notice what the angel does next. He says, get up. Gird yourself. Put on your sandals. What's he doing? He is getting Peter dressed for church. And this is what it looks like. It's a very violent process to wake one up on a Sunday morning. Now, Saturday morning, they have no problems waking up hours before they're supposed to. But Sunday morning, it's not going to happen. And so it's just a very violent process, and you have to stay right on top of it. It's like, okay, now, where's your sweater? Where's your shoes? Where's your belt? Comb your hair. The angel is literally having to get Peter ready for church. And I never really noticed the humor in all of that. Telling him to get dressed, telling him to put his shoes on, telling him to put on his coat and follow me. It's literally like a dad who's saying, we're getting in the car, let's go. And Peter still thinks that it's all a vision. He's dreaming. Which I think still speaks to the fact of how soundly Peter was sleeping. He hadn't even really gotten to wake up yet and realize that what he was seeing was true. I'm a pretty deep sleeper. And that was further evidenced by what happened at our house Wednesday night, Thursday morning. I'm laying there in bed, at 1:45 in the morning doing what I'm supposed to be doing at 1:45 in the morning. I'm sleeping deeply. And Leisha's left arm goes, whack! Did you hear that? No, I was asleep. She's like, well, you need to get up and you need to go check on the house because I think we've been hit by lightning and the house might be on fire. I don't smell anything. I don't hear any screams. I think all is well. But you know as well as I do, when your pregnant wife asks you to go check on the family and make sure they're okay, you do it. And so I'm kind of like Peter. I walk through the first door, get to the second door. I don't see any flames. I don't smell any smoke. And so I go get back in bed. I assure my wife that there is nothing wrong with our house, that everything is all secure and everything is great. And then we wake up the next morning and I see a post from my neighbor who lives right behind us. So, you know, if you're looking in our backyard on the other side of the fence, he's right there. And he posted on Facebook in our neighborhood page, he said, thank you for all of you who came out last night. Without you, the fire would have been much worse. There was a fire? What? And I feel really, really bad for them because they had a contract on their house. They were ready to sell it in like 3 weeks. And now they're going to have to move out of it for 2 months because they can't live in it while they fix it and all that stuff. But I mean, I never heard it. I never saw it. I didn't hear the fire trucks. Had no idea this commotion was going on less than 100 yards from my house. I was sleeping soundly. But I don't even know if I could sleep the night before I knew I was going to die. And yet Peter does. And so, to me, when you look at these stories, you look at the failures of Peter, you look at him fleeing and running in fear, you look at him denying any association with Jesus, and then you see him sleeping this soundly the night before he's going to die. And I have to ask the question, how is that even possible? And I think the explanation is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing here. And he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas." I would suggest to you that there's really only one thing that could possibly explain how Peter could sleep so soundly in the situation that he was in. And the answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised from the dead by his Father. And after his resurrection, he appeared to Peter. Peter saw him. He didn't imagine it. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't some kind of just delusion. Because he really wanted to see him out of his grief, he saw Jesus. And so the night before he was set to appear before the people and likely hear a declaration of judgment and sentencing of death, Peter was able to sleep only because he knew that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and he understood that even if he died, God was also going to raise him from the dead. And the same can be true for us. No matter what we're going through in this life, no matter what challenges or problems may arise, we can sleep soundly knowing that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And he also will raise us up to be with Him if we have surrendered our lives to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given to us to be able to come out and worship you, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to remember the great sacrifice that you made on the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness and mercy and grace that can be found in Him, and we're thankful for the comfort and encouragement that we can gain, like Peter did, a man who ran away from Jesus, a man who denied any association with Jesus. But he saw Jesus raised from the dead, and with that comfort was able to face any challenge or any problem that came up in his life. And we know, Father, that you have given us that same assurance. If we'll allow for it and if we'll trust in you, we know that the resurrection of Jesus can mean just as much to us as it did to Peter and to John and to all the other apostles and all the other soldiers of Jesus Christ who in those days went through many, many difficult things, knowing that they too would be raised from the dead and be able to live with you eternally. And Father, we ask that if there is anyone here who has not yet laid down their life and surrendered to you through faith in Jesus Christ, that you would give them the strength just now to step out in faith and to say, I want to be a child of God and I want to surrender my life to Him. Please, Father, give them the strength and the encouragement to finally step out and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who was buried, and the one who was raised to life, never to die again, who now sits at your right hand, and in His name we pray. Amen. Miracles do still happen. If you're here this morning and you are someone who has not yet made that surrender, made that commitment that we just talked about in prayer, I want you to think about, while we sing this song, I want you to think about what it is that's holding you back. Are you afraid of being judged? Are you afraid of what people might think? Well, I can tell you from experience that the people here won't be thinking anything other than how they are overcome by joy at you making the decision that you need to make in order to follow Jesus Christ. There won't be anyone who will be thinking about what you did yesterday, the mistakes you made last week. They won't be thinking about, what is this person doing here, and how dare they think they were invited to come. We'll simply only be ready to give you a warm and heartfelt embrace and to celebrate the joy of you becoming a child of God. What is it that's holding you back? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it stubbornness, arrogance, rebellion? It's time to lay all that down. And it's time to give in and give up your life to God and make that commitment and full surrender. And if there is any way that we can assist you in that, whether it's you need to learn more about Jesus so you can come to a position of faith, maybe it's that you've never been baptized before and you are ready to make that commitment to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away and to be raised like Jesus in a new life and to have the strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you need to do that, then certainly we want to let you know that now's the right time to do that. Maybe you just need to talk. Maybe you just need to pray And certainly we would want to do that for you as well. Whatever your need might be, make it known as we stand and sing this song.